Resuming our series, looking at Luke's Gospel. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother were marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And I lost a slide, but overjoyed, she came to those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem and also spoke the good news about this child. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this moment, this glorious moment where the testimony of two witnesses proclaim your divinity, proclaim what you would be about. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be enriched even as those in the temple doubtless were. Thank you for your Spirit at work then and now, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Today we're resuming our Luke series on the one hand. On the other hand, we're actually, if we go off of the traditional calendar of the church, getting way ahead of ourselves. Because we're covering the material that is the presentation of the Lord, which is, in case you were wondering, usually observed February 2nd. The festival that's called Candlemas. Anyone ever hear of Candlemas? A few of us, okay. Candlemas is an interesting sort of a day. And in it, historically being observed February 2nd, that's 40 days after December 25th. Why? Because you had 40 days of purification after the birth of a child. And so you would then bring the child to be presented in the temple. And they were bringing the child to be presented in the temple. Some parts of the Christian world actually will leave up decorations until Epiphany, January 6th. Others, even some Orthodox communities in this country, leave their Christmas decorations up until Candlemas, February 2nd. Candlemas is also the day where, if you're Orthodox and you're into burning candles, you would bring all the candles that you're going to be using for the next year, your year's supply, to church, where they would be consecrated, if you will, dedicated to the Lord. Well, why would you do that on the same day where there is the presentation of the Lord in the temple, or the recognition of the presentation of the Lord in the temple? Well, because Simeon, in his song slash prayer, talks about how Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He is the light of the world. And so it's appropriate on the day of the celebration of the light of the world revealed, and in many senses he was revealed to the shepherds, right? The night he was born, but he was revealed to the religious world very, very clearly by Simeon and by Hannah on Candlemas. So there you go. Now, unfortunately, we intend to be at Luke 23rd by April 9th, and the only way we're going to be at Luke 23 by April 9th is if we get things moving now. And since this is the next thing in Luke, we've got to more or less do the whole Candlemas thing today, so just pretend. So there is that on the one hand. On the other hand, it's New Year's, right? Time for celebrating. Anyone celebrate or have fun at all last night? Maybe a little bit. Possibly tune in and see some fireworks going off. Or no, some of you were unconscious well before midnight, right? No dishonor there. There's no need to do this, right? Anyone stay up and watch the ball drop? No, sort of. Yeah, maybe. Yeah. You got to worry, you know, if you think about all the years that you may not have liked and think about how many of them started symbolically, the first thing that people see is someone dropping the ball. Maybe we need to change our symbols. I'm not certain, but, you know, it's a day and a time for, on the one hand, celebrating the start of something new, reflecting on something that has been, and coming up with maybe some hope or some ideals, or some pithy resolutions, if you will, for the coming year. And in fact, many of you may know that the works of Charles Schulz figure heavily in our home culture. And it occurred to me that this sums up the spirit that many people bring to New Year's Eve and stirs things up rather well. This time I'm going to just dread the whole year one day. I take my dreading one day at a time. Now, be honest, okay, apart from the morbid pessimism that makes us love Charlie Brown, or at least realize, well, I like this guy because his life is typically worse than mine. It's always so encouraging to have someone whose life is worse than yours to be able to fall back on, right? Anyone do any reflecting on the year yourself? Yeah, it's the holiday season. Kind of, you do this sort of a thing. Any reflecting on wisdom for a new year? Any reflecting on resolutions or hopes for a new year? Anyone want to share any? Well, no, you'll hold me to them, right? Yeah, go ahead. That's good. I like that. Any others? Who wants to follow that? You know, I was going to say work on, you know, some matters of personal organization, but now it just feels worldly, right? Any others? It's all right. No. Yes, Bruce.
I am really glad that 2022 is in the rearview mirror.
You know, I can agree with that. We're hoping for, but we've got hopes for a better year because we know the one we've got. We've known the one we had, and yes. Yep. Yes, ma'am. Just dread one day at a time. Yep. Yep. That's a good goal, really. Life is about pacing. You know, that takes some serious commitment and serious kind of stepping out in faith. That's good. We'll try to pray for you on that one, right? Yeah, the rest of you all as well, right? Any others? Yeah, ma'am. Yeah, that's great. You know, a lot of spiritual hopes going on here, right? Some spiritually hoping that this will be a better year than last, and some that God help some parts of our lives to go better. Any others? That's okay too, right? There's all sorts of possible resolutions categorically, right? More devotionals, fellow believers, fellowship, giving up a bad habit, working on developing a good or healthy habit, working on completing some sort of a goal. I'm looking on hopefully completing some of the goals that I had last year that were carryovers from 2 years before, because that's just kind of how I roll. And then we have possible hopes, right? What do you hope to see happen in the coming year? Better economic times, we can all hope for that, right? Better health, most of us, many of us, right? Better health, please, we got some things we'd like to get better on. Better political times, or at least more civil political climate. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful. Oh, utopian dreams, right? Maybe less bad events, especially because, again, well, I know what I've had, and I'd really rather not have that come again. And we have these on a personal level, but then again, we also have things that we've seen that we would really love to see some improvement on. And we've got problems in this messed up world. And they seem insurmountable. Can you fix them? Do you even have a good idea as to where to start? I don't. Most of these problems are so big. There's so much unraveling, so many challenges that are based on so many other people. I can't fix other people. I can't fix hearts. I can tell people what I believe to be true, but frankly, they're not listening. Now, on social media, what they're really listening for is if they're listening to hear their opinions coming from my mouth. And if they're not hearing their opinions coming from my mouth, they're not going to listen except to yell or argue anyway. Because that's our day and age that we deal with, right? Well, what do you do with all this? All you can do when it comes to human hearts, when it comes to big problems that you haven't been asked to solve, big problems that make you anxious because you have no control over them. And by the way, those are the things that make you anxious. Do you know why you're anxious over them? Because you can't control them. Because if you could control them, you would control them and not worry. But all of these things, if they're out of your control, then your worry really doesn't do a whole lot. Except make you tired, give you some stomach acid, make the hair turn white prematurely, right? But we do this, and God, knowing we do this, actually says to his people, which of you by worrying can add another inch to their height or another day on their lives? You can't. But the only way you're going to stop worrying is if you hand that over to someone else. And these big problems involving human hearts that need to change or wisdom to people that are not me and are not listening to me and aren't even within my earshot and all of that, I got to hand them over to someone else. I've got to pray in part with the early church from the earliest of times, Maranatha, which means, O Lord, come. And on the one hand, the more I hear about a number of problems, I either end up finding myself wanting to holler out, okay, that's it, Noah, get the boat! Or, O Lord Jesus, come back. And if you're not going to come back and bring this world to a screeching halt, then please come down here and at least help with this. Let your kingdom come to these goofy people. Let your conviction come to fix these strange people. Please come and work, because only God can fix people's hearts. And only God can bring about real wholeness or righteousness. It doesn't matter which side of the spectrum they're on. If they're talking about justice and kindness and fairness and wholeness, you know, if it's not coming from God, it's going to be human distortions. And it's really just not going to end up working out. That simply is the way it is. And so we have to turn that over to him and ask him to come down here and do stuff. Whether it's come down here and just make it end. Look forward to that. And until that time, please come down here and make a dent in it. Right? In the new year, we look to what Jesus may bring to our own lives. I could do with some renewal. I could do with some different health. I could do with a different outlook. I could do with just simply rededication of each of my days. He brings that. He does that. I could do with a freedom from cringing over parts of my past that I still struggle over believing, yeah, that's forgiven and gone. Please bring that, Lord. In the new year, we hope that Jesus will come and be more present to the lives of other people, because that's what they most need. And that's what's going to make the most difference. You want people to turn from anger and being whipped up and incivil and combative and argumentative. It's going to be as they have the light and love of Jesus Christ in their lives. So Lord, please come down here and do that thing that you do. We ask and we hope. And that I will tell you, be careful what you wish for. You may get it. Well, that's not a bad thing. We want Jesus. We don't have to worry about Jesus. Bringing more Jesus should make things better, right? Well, to a degree, yes, there is some truth to that, an awful lot of that. We read in our text from Luke, right? Bureaucratically, Mary and Joseph had to bring Jesus to the temple because the law required it. The law required firstborns to be consecrated to the Lord and redeemed. They had to bring 5 shekels of silver to redeem him, which means that more or less the firstborn to any family brings a redemption cost of somewhere between about $1,000 to $2,000. It's a bite. It's something that you probably hopefully planned ahead for. So they had to bring him in for that, and they had to bring in a sacrifice for Mary's purification of childbirth. So bureaucratically, they need to be there. And so we know that Mary and Joseph and Jesus went to the temple at Christmas plus 40. February 2nd is about right if it was the 25th. Some people end up saying, well, that's fine, but they must have stayed down in Bethlehem longer than that. Because anyone hear the documentaries that present the idea that, you know, when the Magi showed up, they found Jesus in a house. Not still staying in a stable, so see, they'd been there for a while. And what's more, the word there, anyone read or read the devotionals that say, they came to the house where he was and they saw the child with his mother Mary. They saw a child, they didn't see a baby, so therefore, and since Herod called for the death of all babies who've been born for the last 2 years, it may have been as much as 2 years. Right? Anyone hear this sort of a thing? So Mary and Joseph, well, maybe they went to the temple. They had to stay in the area at least until day 40. But beyond that, you know, I mean, hey, they may have just settled down there in Bethlehem, right? Well, they had probably no reason to rush back home with gossiping neighbors. The term child, on the one hand, is used for youths up to their teens. And the word there is paideia, by the way. Anyone ever take their kid to a paediatrician? How old do they have to be before they graduate to going to the paediatrician? Air breathing, that's it, right? Same thing in Greek, actually. John the Baptizer, when they were going to circumcise him, he was just a little baptizer, 8 days old, is described as a paideia. Jesus, when the shepherds came, saw him and then went to proclaim all the great things they saw about this kid. By the word there was paideia, and that was the night he was born. So, mathematically, I can tell you, and by the way, if you have a newborn child, how long do you think it's going to be before you figure out some better accommodations than a stable? Day? Maybe two, right? So what we know, and this figures in, this lays groundwork, this is all exposition for next week, in part, but we know that Mary and Joseph were in the Bethlehem area for somewhere between 41 days and 2 years' time. That's about as far as we can know. The Magi showed up somewhere between day 41 and 2 years. That's about as precise as I can get you, okay? But on day 40, bureaucratic requirements from the Lord require that they go down to the temple. And after that, they left just after the Magi visited, whenever that was. Now, the law got Mary and Joseph to the temple, right? After 40 days, you've got to do the sacrifice. You've got to dedicate him. And this then leads to one of the more, actually, if you think about it, the more you think about it, the stranger the encounter starts to look. Anyone go again, and I've mentioned this analogy before, but it's really quite apt. Anyone go to the DMV? Department of Motor Vehicles? You've been to the DMV? None of you have been to the DMV? I refuse to believe that, right? You go to the DMV, people are standing around. They're actually kind of funny looking because everyone's in their I'm waiting mode, and some of them are impatient, and some of them are kind of staring off into space. And the really spacey ones, you start to worry because these people are getting approval to drive, which if you haven't been scared just looking at the people in the DMV, you ought to be, right? Sorry, Clara, don't mean to bring anxiety there, but it's, it's true, right? Okay. You see everyday people in the DMV. They're here because of bureaucratic requirements. And they all look incredibly normal, like people look, which means kind of halfway funny looking. You've got no reason to think that anyone should walk up and start saying, I give glory to God for meeting you. In fact, if someone were to walk up to you and give glory to God for meeting you, I praise God that I have lived to see this day that I got to meet you. Weird boot and everything. Right? Your first thought would be, I have no idea where you're from, but I hope you've got the rest of your medication. Right? I'm grateful you're on a religious trip, but I hope you bought a return ticket. Because we got some problems here with this one, right? And yet, this is the something we would view this person possibly as a nut. But this is a glorious God-appointed thing. There's this guy by the name of Simeon, right? And he is described as righteous and he is devout. He had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he had met the Lord's Messiah. Now, first of all, the fact that I tell you he had the Holy Spirit, anyone find that strange? No, come on, people have the Holy Spirit any day. Anyone find that strange at a time prior to Acts 2? When the church was given the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, God put His Spirit upon certain people, but this was not as common a thing as the church is used to having. This was a guy who walked with God. And God had done something special just in the fact that the Spirit of God's upon him. Because it's not that Luke didn't understand that the Holy Spirit had not come yet, because Luke is going to, in his sequel, write about the giving of the Holy Spirit. Alright? So, this is a remarkable man of faith. And the Holy Spirit stirs up this old guy and this old gal. And uses them as two witnesses to testify about this child. And he comes up, weird old man, very enthusiastic. Anyone have a newly born kid, 40 days old? Some weird old guy walks up praising God and wants to take this new kid into his arms. Are you going to let him? Step away from my kid right now, right? Happily, this is a weird spiritual moment, but they let him. And he praises God with a song that is also a prayer. Or it's a prayer that's also a song. Take your pick. The Gospel of Luke is the closest thing the Bible gives us to a musical. Why? Because there's multiple songs people break out into. Sovereign Lord, they say. Actually, O Despot. Master, in a very master sort of way. As you promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Master, I can die now. My life is complete. Because you promised me I could meet your Messiah. And I am holding him here. He is gurgling and drooling. And he is light to the goofy heathens. Glory to your people. It's an incredible moment. Now, we see a few things from this. In case you were wondering, Simeon knew his Bible. Now, Simeon seems to have known his Bible rather well. He spends time actually pulling from Isaiah, and with good reason. His statement, I have seen your salvation which you prepared in the sight of all the nations. This is actually probably is in all likelihood an allusion to Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord lay bare his holy arms in the sight of all the nations. The Lord will get his arm ready and he will bring what he's going to bring. The ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. I have seen that thing that Isaiah was talking about. And Isaiah will then go on to talk a little bit more about what that thing that God is going to do is going to look like when he starts to talk about, "Behold my servant," and describe the suffering that he goes through to save the people. So on the one hand, this is the salvation that Isaiah is talking about. But on the other hand, this is in that part that talks about the suffering servant who dies for our sins. So he knows his Bible, but he also, by the Spirit of God, knows what's going on with this child's life. He talks about a light for revelation to the Gentiles, probably from a different point, which is also talking about God's servant who brings salvation. Isaiah 42, "I, the Lord, have called you my servant in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." Who fits that? You got to read the book. You've read the New Testament. Who is it that proclaims the good news, freedom for the captives, and gives sight to the blind? That's Jesus in his ministry. Simeon hasn't read the Gospel of Luke. But Simeon is pointing to this passage, this motif of light to the Gentiles. Alternately, since we get that theme of light to the Gentiles, a different servant song. There's multiple songs in the book of Isaiah that talk about God's coming servant who will bring salvation. The most famous is Isaiah 53. But each of these others talk about God's coming servant. "It's a too small thing, O my servant, for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And this child is the Lord's glory to Israel, as well as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Well, what can be bad about that at all? Salvation and glory for the people that God has promised to look after. And in fact, light, hope, and salvation for the weird, goofy pagans who are walking in darkness. Any objections to that? Do I need to warn you about receiving that? Be careful what you wish for. You might get it. They're wishing for and hoping for God's promise. They're hoping and looking forward to the gospel being lived out, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Why on earth would I say, be careful what you wish for because you might get it? Well, while the Lord's Messiah would bring peace and comfort to God's people, would bring promised redemption for Jerusalem, would bring comfort to God's people who were down on their luck, and he was instantly encouraging to two witnesses, both prophetic, both overjoyed to meet him, well, there's another shoe that drops. Before we drop it, let me ask you this. Are you feeling beaten down? You feeling like your nation's down on its luck? You feeling like you're down in your luck? Could do with some renewal? Been down further from him than you would like? Tireder in your faith? Stale, maybe? There's light and joy and encouragement in Jesus. And by the way, even if you're in that place now, he will be with you and he will renew you in the coming year. He's your hope. He is absolutely your hope. That's good news at the start of a year, especially if last year wasn't too great. Alternately, are you feeling like your nation is down on its luck and needing Jesus to come and heal it? Because Israel was feeling that. Ever since about 586, someone had been having their boot over them, or they had not been at least constituted in a godly fashion. They had not been walking with God as they should. They had been taxed heavily. They had been through the ringer. The nation had not seen glorious days. And anyone looking at them would say, your days of your glory are done. But God had promised restoration to them. Now, God has not promised restoration to the United States of America. Let's be very, very clear on this. And beware of anyone who tries to appropriate the promises that God makes to Israel and says, see, America's going to get that too. I love my country, but God made no such promise. God had a plan and a need to keep Israel around in a way that He does not need to keep our country around. At the same time, He is the light and He is the hope for the Gentiles. And I honestly do believe if we will pray that God send His Spirit, and if God does send His Spirit, and if God will turn hearts, there can be better and more glorious days for our nation too. Without those promises? Yeah. Guaranteed thing? No. But we know that He wants to save people, and we know that He wants to have good places for people to be. But you need to be careful what you wish for, because you might get it. And you know what the reality is? Jesus doesn't just bring nice things. He brings good things, not always nice things. Simeon turns to Mary and says, this child is set for the falling and rising of many Israel. That's a neat sounding Christmassy biblical thing. No, this is about people who are respected pillars in power. We like them being brought down. This is about people who were not likely to be pillars, strange to it, odd to it, being lifted up. What's that do to your headlines if you're living through that? That means possibly scandal or death or imprisonments or turbulence of various kinds as we get that sort of a changeover. And Isaiah even talks about this promise with the sign of Emmanuel. The Lord Almighty is the one who you regard to as holy. And the warning right before this is really rather remarkable. The Lord says to Isaiah, all right, don't think that everything everyone says is a conspiracy is a conspiracy. Things are about to get weird, and people are going to be saying, it's a conspiracy, be afraid. God's response. Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He's the one you are to fear, and He is the one you are to dread. He will be a sanctuary, if you turn to Him, right, contextually. But for both houses of Israel, He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. He will bring down what needs to be brought down. And it's not just, even if it's people, but they did so many good things, they are being brought down. Yeah, well, you know what? Maybe they need to be brought down. Ravi Zacharias had a powerful and fruitful ministry. I will not take away from the truth claims that he made. Ravi Zacharias' ministry ended in scandal because horrible things came to light, which were true. And they needed to be brought to light. Do not think that bad people conspiring just dug this up. God will bring down what needs to be brought down. That's true. He promised it. He is a light for revelation. Revelation exposes things. People don't like that. Right? As Jesus comes and works in the nation, He freely rearranges things. He freely rearranges people. And it may be surprising, right? Who gets brought down? Who among the impressive becomes exposed? Good people on the right side, whatever that means, scandal and are brought down. Sometimes they are brought down by a wicked world. Sometimes they just need to be brought out of that, even though they hadn't done anything wrong. Because God's able and free to do that, because He is doing something maybe different than what we're used to thinking of. You tell me. Anyone like peace and quiet? Anyone like calm? Prosperity, right? I'm not talking the prosperity gospel or anything like that. I'm just talking about a time of growth, happiness, wholeness, right? These aren't bad things, are they, right? We often want peace and tranquility. Jesus is a disturber of the peace. But the thing is, think about this for a moment. Who realizes their need for Jesus in peace and prosperity. Even those who belong to him tend to go to sleep. They tend to nod off, right? I don't like the peace being upended. But if you want the peace to not be upended, you know what you tend to do? You tend to smooth things over, cover things over, sweep things under, right? Because we want peace and prosperity. God wants people saved. Put people in a peaceful and prosperous nation. If they're not very, very careful and really, really blessed, they will become complacent and they will forget about the fact that they are, every single one of them, a sinner deserving of hell and on their way there. But if turbulence will bring them to their knees and make them cry out, "I can't make it," then for eternal purposes, they're saved. So maybe causing people to be brought down and new people to be brought up, maybe all this tumult has a use. It's just not necessarily guaranteed comfortable. But Jesus, spoiler alert, brings turbulence as much as he brings peace. Brings peace to people in turbulent times. Quiets the child through the storm. We're going to read about that in Luke, right? And he will be a sign to be spoken against, that the thoughts of hearts will be revealed. And increasingly, we're going to start seeing stuff like this. This is an objection to Christianity. Okay? Why is it an objection to Christianity? Christianity, lesson number 14, by a guy who is disproving Christianity, he thinks. Christianity, how is this fair? Jeffrey Dahmer goes to heaven and Mahatma Gandhi burns for all eternity. Well, actually, if you read about Mahatma Gandhi, he was kind of a warped, twisted individual, but that's a different matter. At one point, his quotes included not just pacifistic things, but the world is the problem and the atomic bomb is the solution. Curry? All right, so Jeffrey Dahmer confesses, "I've come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. I believe that I, as well as everyone else, will be accountable to him." And he professed faith before he was before his life ended. Okay? That's true. This guy has got the guy who is writing this has a real problem with the fact that Jeffrey Dahmer, by the grace of God, is saved. And Mahatma Gandhi, who did not turn to the grace of God, even though he knew the teachings of Christianity, not interested in turning to the grace of God, is not saved. And we will increasingly have people who are speaking against Jesus and his word. And if the Holy Spirit gets on the move and you have more people professing faith in Jesus Christ, don't think that everyone else will clap their hands quietly. A certain amount of people aren't going to want to hear even more Christians professing there's a right and a wrong and there's a salvation that comes by grace. This sweet, picturesque scene has a dark shadow. Because Simeon, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says to Mary, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." And that's the cross. And that's exactly what he's come to go to, first and foremost, to die to save people. And again, those passages alluded to, right? "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." That's the sword that pierces his mother's soul. It is a violent grace. And it is a very, very upsetting medicine and peace that God brings. Do you want Jesus to come and do his Jesus thing in your world? I do. But it's probably going to hack off an awful lot of people if he actually does it. And it may end up not necessarily leading to the greatest amount of peace and prosperity. But it'll expand the amount of people we can rejoice in seeing again when this whole world is done. What will Jesus bring in 2023? Turbulence? I can guarantee you that. Upheaval? Yeah. Conviction for sin? Conviction of sin to God's people? Yeah. Not so you crush, but so you can turn to him and have life, right? For those looking to him, comfort, forgiveness, and peace through the turbulent upheaval. And the number one thing I will encourage you with is you will find renewal in him. You will find peace in him. You will not find a peaceful time with him. But he's already there in the future. And he will get you through because he let Simeon know what was coming on. And there was rejoicing and there was peace. Let him be your source of rejoicing and peace. Look for hope and life and some healthy rearrangement and limitless forgiveness of love in 2023. Probably the last Sunday, well, actually next Sunday will be the last Sunday where I ask, what was this season and baby about in the eyes of the world? They're mostly say, well, it was about a holiday that's now in the rearview mirror. How are you going to hold on to the truth of what we celebrate? At the start of a new year, reflect on your hopes, maybe a resolution or two. At the start of a new year, reflect on Jesus and what he brings. Pray for his coming kingdom. Rejoice in the peace he brings to you, but I will tell you this. If you see turbulence, other challenge to you for this new year. In the turbulence that exposes and leads some to life, praise God for the turbulence. Praise God if people are getting churned up over the faith, because it's better that than they sit there and be apathetic about Jesus. Big challenge. Be people of praise in a strange world and time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our hope for years to come. Thank you for what was revealed to Simeon and Anna. Thank you for what they testified. Lord, we will take you. We will take you with your great peace and great love and great hope and great renewal. Lord, we will take you with whatever turbulence may come that people may believe. We pray only that if it comes, that you use it to the best advantage, that people may believe and that we may shine with your goodness and love. Thank you for your hand on our times and in our lives, we pray in your name. Amen.